Let's turn, please, to the Word of God, to the Old Testament and the prophecy of Jeremiah and the chapter 6. The prophecy of Jeremiah, the chapter 6, we're going to begin our reading this morning at the verse 1. Jeremiah 6 and the opening verse. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about, they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her, arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go up, go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the good paths, the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war, against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thee in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Let's bow together, please, in prayer for God's help in the understanding of His Word. Lord, we just pray that Thou will grant to us hearts and minds and ears that are circumcised by the Spirit of God. Cut away the flesh. Open our ears, we pray. Take away the deadness and the hardness and the dullness, that we might hear what God has to say. Deliver us, Lord, from rejecting Thy Word, but apply it now to our hearts with power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. We ask now, Lord, for that help that is needful, both to preach and to hear the words of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning to the verse 14, where the prophet Jeremiah, speaking the words of God himself, refers to the ministry of the false prophets of his day. And he says this, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." There was a shadow looming over the land of Judah. The awful specter of divine wrath and judgment loomed large over the land and its people. God had stretched out His hand, and for a time He had restrained His fury. But the day was coming very soon when, to use the words of verse 11, the fullness of the fury of the Lord would be restrained no longer, and it would be poured out upon young and old in the land. That was the shadow that hung over this people at the time that Jeremiah spoke. We have really very little understanding of what it means to be under the stretched out hand of an angry God. When the Lord said in verse 12, "I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land," the hand of omnipotence, the hand of perfect and infinite justice reached out to avenge the sin and the wickedness of this people. All we can say at best is to use the words of Scripture themselves and say that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is something to be trembled at. That there is here a terrifying, a fearful prospect set before us in this simple picture of one reaching out their hand. A fearful thing indeed for God to reach out His hand and to judge sin. A fearful thing in a national sense for Judah. A terrible thing in an individual sense for every sinner then and now to be under the stretched out hand of God. And it's only His mercy that restrains the fury of His justice from being executed in the sudden destruction of the sinner. It was a day of judgment that was so sure and so certain and so near at hand for this people that Jeremiah was speaking to, that in the very opening verse he exhorts them to do three things. First, they were to gather themselves together to flee. The day of judgment was already on its way. They might as well now get started to run before it. Such was the threat, the immediate nature of that threat, that he says, now is the time to flee. Then he says, blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Here's the trumpet of alarm, the watchman's trumpet, blowing the sound of alarm for the people that there is an invasion underway. Judgment has come. Then he says, set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem. Put up the distress beacon and light it. Let there be that signal of distress and alarm shown from this high ground in Beth Hakkerem, the sound of the trumpet. These are the signs of invasion. These are the signs of trouble having already broken out among them. And of course, he is speaking of the imminent judgment of God. It is so sure, so certain, so close at hand that already it's time to light the distress beacons and to blow the trumpets of alarm. But despite the solemnity of the message, there were none to express any real interest in it. In the verse 10, the prophet laments, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? It's as if he says, is there anybody that has any interest? Is there anybody that has any interest in hearing that God is going to judge sin? To whom will I speak that they will hear? Their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Though they have the mark of circumcision as children of Israel, identifying them in a national sense as the people of God, they had the ear of the heathen. They had the heart of the pagan. They had no interest in the Word of God, no interest in the God they professed to know and to belong to. And Jeremiah's preaching meant nothing, absolutely nothing to them. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. It's a shameful thing. And they have no delight in it. Such is the state, or such was the state of those to whom Jeremiah was speaking. What an awful predicament they found themselves in, under the judgment of God, and yet because of their sin, no ability to hear the warning. They cannot hear, he says. They are not able to hear. By their own sin, they had deafened themselves to the warnings of God. That's the state that every sinner finds himself in. Blinded by his own hand, by his own action, having put out his own eyes and robbed himself of spiritual sight, he can't see the danger that he's in. By his own hand, having deafened himself against the call of God, and he can't hear the warnings of the Lord. What an awful, what a tragic position to be in. But the position and the situation of those in Jeremiah's day, those under the judgment or the threatened judgment of God, was made all the worse by the fact that in their midst there were those who were ready to assure them that all was well. More than 80 years previous to this point in time, the northern kingdom had been carried into captivity. And since that time, there had been repeated invasions of the territory of Israel. Time after time after time, there were tangible signs and warnings from God that judgment was coming. And yet, in the midst of the people, there stood up those who said with the words of our text, peace. Peace, when there is no peace. Here was a people then who were deluded and deceived about their state before God. You can quite easily see that they are deceived and deluded just by looking carefully at the words of verse 14. They were assured that all was well, that all was peaceful. When in actual fact we have the statement there in verse 14, there is no peace. What utter deception, absolute delusion. Instead of seeing and understanding the reality of things, they believed the very opposite. They believed that they were at peace with God and that all was well. I don't think that there is anything more tragic on this scene of time. Nothing more pitiful than to be deceived about how we really stand before God. To embrace a delusion, as this people in Jeremiah's day embraced a delusion. They embraced a shadow. They embraced that which had no reality, no substance. And in the day of wrath, failed them. And they were left trying to clutch at shadows and sunbeams that had no reality and no substance to them. There is nothing more tragic than that we should be deceived about how we stand before God. It ought to be the desire of us all today to make absolutely sure that we are not among those that Jeremiah spoke to at that time, comforting ourselves that there is peace between our soul and God, when in actual fact there is nothing of the sort. There is no peace. I want us to notice first of all this morning that many are deluded about how they stand before God. There are multitudes, there have always been multitudes deluded about how they stand before God. Now this delusion is seen, first of all, in the prophets themselves that are spoken of here. Here are men, and there were plenty of them in Jeremiah's day. They outnumbered the men of God by a large ratio. There were multitudes of them ready to stand up and to proclaim a false message. They themselves were deluded. Their message was false. They as individuals lived and preached under a delusion. They lived day by day and proclaimed and prophesied day by day, deluded and deceived about the reality of spiritual things, the reality of their state before God, the reality of things in the nation. They were deceived. Men may be deceived about their state before God and yet hold very strong opinions on the subject. Here are men, and they are under a delusion. They don't see the reality of things. They see something entirely false and contrary to reality, and yet they are convinced of it. Sometimes we think that one who is deceived will always evidence that by hesitancy and by uncertainty and by a slowness to speak. But that's not always the case. You and I know that from practical experience, that very often when somebody gets a wrong idea in their head and they themselves are convinced of it, they can express that with absolute conviction. Here were men, and look at their message in verse 14. They say, peace, peace. Even the very fact that there was repetition in that, the fact that they repeated the word peace, indicates to us something of their conviction. Look over to chapter 8 and to verse 11. The same words are repeated at a later time. They're still saying the same thing. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Chapter 14 and the verse 13. Jeremiah is complaining of the state of things in the land before God, then said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. See the certainty and assurance with which they spoke. I will give you assured peace. This was their message. This was a matter on which they were convinced and of which they continued to speak. Conviction is no evidence of being right. Certainty is no guarantee that we are right in our thinking. Here were men, and they were entirely deceived as to how things really stood between them and the nation and God. And yet they could speak confidently and with conviction. They evidenced the strength of their conviction by the fact that they were prepared to promote this concept to others. Here were prophets. They were preachers. And up and down the land, and day after day, they proclaimed this message. It's not as if they had some doubt in their own mind and they kept their opinions to themselves. As sometimes we do. If we're not sure about a thing, well, we'll just keep it to ourselves until we are certain about it. Perhaps we have heard some report or some story in the news and or some detail about somebody's life, and we don't want to repeat it until we're sure about it. But these men evidenced the conviction that they had by repeating it and by speaking of it to others. But they were deluded. You can't have deluded preachers, you know that. Judah was filled with them. Just the fact that a man stands up to preach doesn't mean that he's right. The fact that he can speak with conviction doesn't make it right. Amen. Here were men, and they spoke with conviction, and they presented their views to the people, and they had a following among the people, and they were entirely wrong. They were entirely wrong. They presented that which was utterly untrue and an absolute delusion. Over in chapter 23, Jeremiah speaks at length with the words of God in condemnation of the false prophets. And he says this, they, that's the false prophets, say still, they're still saying it unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And they speak according to verse 16. They speak words that are a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. Nothing to do with the truth at all. An absolute delusion and a foolish fancy. And yet they stood up to convince others of it. Oh yes, there are many deluded, even preachers. Even preachers deluded about how things really stand before God. But this delusion is not only seen in the prophets, it's seen in the people who embraced their message. And when you sit down and think about this, here is deception and delusion on a massive scale. Here is a whole nation deceived. Deceived about how things really are between them and God. Led into that deception, willingly embracing that deception, as they listened to the false prophets of their day. The whole kingdom of Judah had given themselves up to embrace this foolish idea, to the extent that Jeremiah has said in the verse 10, we've already looked at it, it seems there's nobody in the land even to hear the truth. Nobody has any interest in listening to the truth. They're carried away, swept away with this delusion. They've embraced it. They love it. They want to hear it. That's what they want. Tell us that all is well with God. Tell us that there is peace. That's all we want to know. Do we not live in a generation that evidence is the very same kind of folly, swept along by a delusion and a false message, deluded into thinking that they are right with God when they are not? Peace with God is not just a spoken conviction. That's the gospel of the psychologist. If you say a thing loud enough, long enough, often enough, you become convinced of it. And it takes over your life, and it takes over your thinking, and over your mind, and until you are absolutely convinced of that proposition. And some people think that that's what it means to have assurance of salvation, to be sure that things are right. Well, just tell yourself often enough. Just convince yourself through positive thinking that things are all right. But that's what this people did. And they were entirely wrong. They were entirely wrong. Assurance of salvation is not just saying loudly, oh, I'm right with God. And saying with conviction, I know I'm right with God. That's what these men said. And they were wrong. That's not what we mean by assurance of salvation at all. That's not what we mean by being convinced that you're right with God. It's not just the ability to talk about it or to use the right words. For here are those who were absolutely convinced that things were right between them and God, when in actual fact, there was nothing of the sort. Do you know? Let us address ourselves as individuals. Do you know? As an individual, do you know how you really stand before God? Not just how you would like to think you appear before God, but how you really are before God. And are you sure that when you comfort yourself that all is well, that it really is well? What a tragedy it would be to stand before God having lived a life saying, peace, peace, only to discover that there is no peace. Here is the examination that we all must make. Now is the time to discover that you are deluded. Better to discover now that you have been deceived than to discover on that day when it's too late. Amen. That you were deceived all along. I'm sure Jeremiah wasn't particularly popular for his message. No preacher of the gospel who preaches such a message will be popular. It's an unsettling thing. It's a troubling thing. Here are the people and they want to hear, speak to us of peace. And along comes Jeremiah and he preaches the very opposite. And he upsets the whole thing and troubles their heart. But better to be troubled now than to be troubled in eternity. Better to be unsettled now and put the thing right with God than to discover in eternity that there is no peace and never can be peace with God, for it's now too late. I want us to consider, secondly, that the tragedy of such delusion. We have to say, as we look at the verse 14, that the tragedy of being deluded about our state before God is not at first apparent. If you look at the description of the people here in the verse 14, they are a hurt people. They are a wounded people. Sin and wickedness and apostasy in the land has caused great wounds to this nation, to these people. You will be familiar, I'm sure, of that imagery in Isaiah 1 and 6 where the prophet Isaiah had preached of the spiritual state of his people in his day, rather, and how he had likened their spiritual state to a man who was wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. Wounded and soon to die. All kinds of bruises and infections. That's how they were, spiritually speaking. But you will see that the ministry of these false prophets, the delusion that they've presented and the delusion that the people embraced, is spoken of having a healing effect. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And it seems that some good has come. But the more that we look at this healing, and the more that we think of it, closer examination of this healing will cause us to see that it only makes the situation worse. Yes, there has been a healing, but it has only made the situation worse and not better. Because the healing that follows in the wake of a false assurance of being right with God is a curse and not a blessing. Now there is here, and I think if we bear this in mind, it will make it a little easier to understand the spiritual truth that is set before us. There is here the illustration used, or at least I see the illustration, of an incompetent doctor. You can imagine a situation where someone goes to see the doctor with what they feel is a serious wound. It has concerned them. They have some grief of mind. They have some anxiety. They go to the doctor and the doctor looks at it and he says, oh, there's nothing to worry about there. And he sticks a band-aid on it. And he comforts them and he assures them that all is right and all is well. And the anxiety settles and the fears go away. And to some extent there has been a healing of their mind. Amen. But is that kind of healing beneficial or is it not? When the doctor in his incompetence put a band-aid on something that really needed more serious surgery and more serious attention. I have a dim recollection of hearing an incident that occurred in the old country, and I think I have got it right, where in the wake of an explosion, there was an individual who noticed a little blood on his leg. And on examination it didn't seem to be very much. Just the slightest little wound. Hardly worth bothering about. And they didn't bother about it. Perhaps they did put a band-aid on it. But the man died. Because that little wound had been caused by a piece of glass going right through his leg. And remaining in his leg, but having severed the main artery in his leg. And he died from massive internal bleeding. Just a band-aid. Didn't look too bad. And maybe when he got the little superficial wound cleaned up, it didn't seem too bad, and his mind was at rest and at ease. And that, I think, is something of an illustration of what is happening in the land here. God has said, your sin is a hateful thing in the eyes of God. It will bring you down into God's judgment and down into destruction and eternal ruin. And along comes the false prophet and he says, there, there, now it's not that bad. Peace, peace. Preaching a message of a delusion. The people embrace it. And it's a tragedy that they do so. Because the effect of that false assurance and false confidence that all was well before God caused them to underestimate the seriousness of their sin. It caused them to underestimate the seriousness of their situation. They were in a deadly situation and they were now led to believe through this message of deceit that things weren't really too bad after all. Their sin was trivialized. They had a lesser view of sin than they should have had. And that's why the Lord says here, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Slightly. That word slightly in the original has the thought of lightness in it. These were men who promoted a light view of sin. The sin wasn't really that serious. God can't judge you. Things aren't that bad. And the people embraced their delusion, and when they did, they closed their eyes to the fact that sin was a serious thing. That sin was something God had to judge. They lost sight, they were blinded to the fact of the seriousness of their state before God. We see evidence of that even in the chapter. Look at verse 15, where the Lord asks the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Now you see the word the Lord uses there, abomination. It's a word that indicates that which nauseates and makes us sick. It's a hateful thing. The kind of idea where you see something or you smell something that just turns your stomach. That's how God saw their sin. But see what he asks? Were they ashamed when they had acted in that way? No. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. There was no shame in sin. Sin was nothing to be ashamed of, even though it was an abomination in the eyes of God, that which revolted the God of heaven. Nothing to be ashamed of. And they felt no shame at that which revolted God because they had embraced the delusion that all was in actual fact well with them and God. I'm sure I don't need to tell you that we live in that day today. We live in a day when men can do revolting things before God and it doesn't cause them to bat an eyelid. And there'll be preachers galore will stand up and will pronounce them blessed and say, it's well with your soul.
Amen.
We live in a day of delusion. And when men are deluded about their state before God, they have no concept of what sin really is. Do we not live in such a day where sin is no longer sin? Where wickedness and abomination is no longer anything to be ashamed of? Where you have preachers endorsing wicked acts that are abominable before God, where you have churches ordaining sodomites, where you have men standing up and congratulating them, just to use one instance of what God calls an abomination, saying that these are children of God. These are men and women in good standing with God. There's peace between them and the Lord. God can live with them. Well, I beg to differ. There is no peace between God and those who live in such a fashion. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 17, we've already looked at the verse, we'll just read it again. They say still unto them that despise me. Now look at what God says about these people. They despise God. They trample him underfoot. They detest God. And yet these prophets address those people who hate God. And they say, ye shall have peace. How perverse! What an utter folly and an absolute delusion. They walk in the imagination or the stubbornness of their own heart, and yet they say, you'll have peace. You're all God's children.
Amen.
You're all going to be in heaven. You're all going to enjoy peace in eternity. It doesn't matter that you're living like the devil on earth. It doesn't matter that you're doing according to the wickedness of your own heart or that you hate God on earth. Oh no, there'll be peace between you and the Lord. Is that not the message of today? And there's no preaching on sin. There's no preaching on guilt. There's no understanding of what man is before God in his natural state. You see, that's one of the marks of the one who is deluded about their state before the Lord. They don't understand what sin is. The one who is truly right with God has come to understand sin. I don't believe that you can be saved and not understand sin. I don't believe that you can have Christ as your Savior and not know why you need a Savior. I don't believe that you have any basis of assurance or confidence that you're right with God until you have come to understand why you need to be right with God. In Lamentations, which of course was the book that Jeremiah wrote after the judgment of God had fallen on Jerusalem, he speaks again of the prophets. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. look at it. And they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. Now he says, if they had only pointed out sin, if they had only brought sin out into the open, they would have turned away the judgment of God. The judgment of God being turned away from them, depended upon them, seeing sin for what it really was. But they healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Sin's just a light thing. It's easily dealt with. Let's just put a band-aid. I was tempted to call this message band-aid religion, because that's what so many practice today. That's what so many preach today. Sin, don't worry about that. Let's just put a little religion on. And they put a band-aid on that which requires a deep work of God in the soul. They didn't see themselves as God saw them. The deadly reality of their situation did not dawn upon them. The wound had been superficially healed. The doctor says, it's fine, I don't need to worry. This prophet stands up and says, peace, peace, why should I worry about trouble or judgment? The wound had been superficially healed. But they didn't know that there was a fatal disease at work within their soul that would bring them down into eternal ruin. And because they were deluded along these lines, they refused the warnings of God to repent and to seek His pardon. Repent? What of? Why do I need to repent? Why do I need the pardon of God? Here are men, they're standing up and they're telling me what I want to hear, that I have peace with God already. Why should I worry about repentance? It makes the faithful preacher's job so much more difficult. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Jeremiah on that day? That's why he was hated. That's why he was despised. That's why he faced death and imprisonment. Because he was trying to tell a people who were deceived, look, there isn't really peace between your soul and God. Oh, but we have been convinced of it. We've been assured of it. And we live in a day when that same thing prevails. You try to witness to someone on the street and tell them of their need of a Savior. Been there, done that, signed the paper, I'm ready for heaven. And you know full well they're not converted to Jesus Christ at all. And they're going to hell convinced they're going to heaven. Because they have been deluded about their spiritual state before God. Superficial healing from the misery of sin and not the deep work of God in the soul is the blight of today. What do we have? We have an emphasis upon turning over a new leaf. We have an emphasis upon making some kind of a commitment to God. And we have no emphasis upon the deep work of divine grace that must be done in the soul if a man is to have peace with God. There's a focus upon the symptoms of the disease rather than a focusing upon the disease itself. Who would employ a doctor that was only trying to treat the symptoms instead of trying to deal with the disease? And yet there are multitudes, and they, like those in Jeremiah's day, sit under the ministry of those who deal with the external things. Don't do this. Try a little of this. Come to church now and again. Give a little in the offering. Be nice to your neighbor. Support the soup kitchen. And you'll be sure of heaven. Amen. And where in all of that is the healing of the soul? That's healing slightly. And it's a curse. And I think it is no coincidence that the word here that is translated slightly also gives us the Hebrew word for curse in the Old Testament. What a curse it is on the soul of the individual and upon the nation that we live in a day of such delusion. But I want you to notice finally and very quickly that the voice of God cuts through the delusion. I can almost see the scene of all these false prophets in the land, and you can see them piously preaching peace, peace. And Jeremiah, I don't know whether he said it with a loud and with a bold voice. I certainly think that it would be more effective to have spoken it with a quiet voice. The still small voice of God coming. There is no peace. No peace. Literally, there's nothing of peace. There's not the slightest peace. There's not even a start at peace. There's nothing of peace. Nothing less than the regenerating, justifying, pardoning grace of God can bring a sinner to peace with himself. No superficial remedies can promote peace with God for the sinner. You will know that God has said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And again, it's the same words. There's nothing of peace. Not the slightest peace. There's war. There's judgment. There's destruction. If men are to be delivered from their delusion, God must speak. It's God's voice you need to hear on this matter. The whole matter of confidence and assurance of salvation, this is what it boils down to. You need to hear the voice of God. These people were deceived because they listened to the voice of man. It's God's voice we need to hear. Now, how does God speak? Obviously, he speaks through his word. What has he said in his word on this subject? Well, let me suggest to you one verse that summarizes the whole matter. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you have assurance of peace with God? Yes. On what terms? Only as you know that you have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the justifying work of God has been done in your soul. That for Jesus' sake, you are legally now, in the eyes of the holy God, righteous in his righteousness. Justification is the act of God's grace, whereby he pardons the sinner and accepts them as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, here is what God says. And if your experience lines up with what God says, you can have confidence. You can have absolute confidence. There is another sense in which God speaks. In Romans 8:16, we have referred to there the witness of the Spirit of Christ with our spirits, that we are the children of God. There's the voice of God assuring us through his word and by his spirit that we are his. Is that the confidence that you have today? Because that is the only basis of confidence. That is the only basis of assurance. It is what God says. Because what God says can't change. Any other kind of confidence or assurance that all is well with your soul is a delusion. For there is no peace with God apart from being justified by faith in Christ. You see how God is faithful and merciful to sinners in our text. Even to those who believe a lie and desire nothing else but the lie and to be left in their own delusion. To indulge a false assurance and confidence of being peace with him, he speaks the word of challenge. There is no peace. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to those who don't want to hear. He's speaking to those who want to be left alone in their delusion. But still he speaks. Still he challenges them. And see how he addresses them. It's a touching form of address in the verse 14. The daughter of my people. A tender form of address, a gentle, merciful, promising form of address. Does it not suggest to us that he is ready to be their Savior? Does it not suggest to us that he's ready to heal? They're the daughter of my people. What mercy there is with the Lord. Is the Lord speaking to your heart today? And maybe he's saying, There is no peace. There is no peace. There is no peace. Well, if that is the case, then don't indulge your false confidence any longer, but make things right with God now. Do you know that you've had sin dealt with in your life? Do you know that rather than a superficial band-aid approach to the healing, you have come under the mighty surgery of divine grace, and God has touched your soul? And it's not just an external thing. It's God has done a work within you to heal and to save and to cleanse. If that is the case, what confidence you can have? If it's not, then be warned that no matter how many voices whisper in your ear, peace, peace, listen to the voice of God that says there is no peace, and make things right with Him, even while He strives with us today. We're going to bow together in prayer, please.